turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Chapter number 1. The music today has been phenomenal from the congregationals and everything. Went well with the subject of the resurrection. So thank you, Brother Pineda, for all of that and those of you that sing. Philippians chapter number 1, as we continue preaching on Sunday nights through Philippians, we're going to look at the last verses of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Chapter 1, verse number 27. We'll read these four verses and then we'll pray and we'll be seated. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And let's pray. Father, do thank you for this evening. We thank you for a wonderful, wonderful day from Sunday school to Sunday morning. And then, Lord, tonight as we finish it up, I pray, Lord, you bless the few minutes we have. Speak to our hearts with the subject that is at hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, I realize we're getting started much later than usual. That's not going to change anything, but I just wanted to let you know I know what time it is. Just kidding. I won't go as long as normal. And so if you listen fast, I will speak fast. But I want you to get what we're talking about tonight. We've been going through the book of Philippians. Of course, Philippians talks about joy. And I believe as we live this journey on our life that we can have joy in the journey. I've been talking much about the fact that joy is a Christian concept. It is not some, it's not some liberal, new evangelical deal. No, God wants us to have joy in our Christian life. People ought to look around and say, the happiest people I know, the most joyful people I know are those Christians. We have a lot to be joyful about. Man, so many Christians walk about and it's like, brother, if you're saved, someone needs to tell your face. Amen? Okay? Let's get excited about the fact that God has saved us and wants us to have joy. Remember this about joy. It is a choice. Many people here, many people in our world, they go through the same type of situations as others, and yet some of them will have joy and others will not. What's the difference? One is choosing to have joy. The other is choosing not to. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances, but it's dependent upon our perspective, how we look at what's going on around us. I heard a story of a mother who was a widow. She had two sons who provided for her needs. One of them sold umbrellas, and the other sold fans. Whenever it would rain, she would be depressed because she realized that her son that was selling fans wouldn't sell any, and she would fret about that. Whenever it was sunny, she would fret because now her son that sold umbrellas wasn't going to be able to make any money. And she was concerned and she worried about it. Finally, a friend told her, said, look, don't you realize when it's sunny, people buy fans. And when it's raining, people buy umbrellas. It's just all a matter of how you look at things. And some people just have a really good way of looking at everything negatively. But if we're saved, we have the Lord Christ with us and we don't have to do that. Think about this. What is it that could keep you from having a joy-filled Christian life? You know what the answer to that is? Nothing. You say, oh, no, but you don't understand. This is stopping me from having joy. You're allowing it to stop you from having joy. And so let's not do that. Let's make it a choice. We don't make ourselves joyful, but the choices that we make in our life will determine whether or not we are joyful or not. Think of it like this. I hate to cuss in church, but it's like a diet. Okay, I knew some of you would feel that right there. Okay. A diet and an exercise plan, look, having a diet and exercise plan does not inherently make us healthy or put us where we want to be when we step on that scale. It's the hour by hour. I knew I was going to start meddling here, right? It's that hour by hour choice we have to follow the exercise schedule and to follow the diet that determine whether or not we are as healthy as we could be, or when we stand on the scale that we don't say, what? So far in the series, we've looked at many things in chapter 1. Tonight, as we finish up, and I'm hastening here, as we finish the chapter, Paul shows that a joyful Christian is one who is willing to stand. To stand. They're willing to stand up and actually believe something. And I'm not into politics, and really, I hope the Lord comes before November, because it is not good. But one of the reasons one of the candidates, I won't mention who, is popular because people are kind of sick of people with noodle backs. Now, I'm not endorsing him, trust me. Who are you endorsing? I'm endorsing the Lord Christ. I don't know. But you know, we just don't want to stand for anything anymore. And by the way, that's seeped into Christianity. We think that if we believe something and I'm not talking about standing as, you know, standing rudely or any of that stuff. I'm just saying, like, listen, this is what I believe, and I'm not backing down off of it, and I'll share it with whoever I can. But we think, well, you know, if we back away, I just don't want to stand out. Can I just tell you something? As a Christian, we ought to stand out. We ought to be different. People ought to see that life. We try to avoid taking a position and standing for something. You know why? Because we've been shouted down by so many people. Let them shout. We're not there to be mean and shout back, but I'm just saying, we ought to stand for something. I am so sick of these terrorist attacks. I'm not here to talk about politics. But you know, whenever there's something negative that happens like that, we all feel good because you run to your social media, hashtag peace in this world. Hashtag we stand with you. What good does that do? Seriously. We know when it was in France, let's flash the colors of France's flag on the White House. What good does that do? Why don't we do something about it? Why don't we stand against an enemy? That's okay. We're moving on here, but that's the point we're looking at. As Christians, we need to understand something. We are in a war, and when you're in a war, you need to be on a side. Well, I'm neutral. You're gonna get run over. Okay. By the way, say, I don't want to be in a war and I don't want to have an enemy. Hey, I got some bad news for you. When you got saved, you picked up an enemy, Satan. Okay. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And we need to stand, and people don't want to stand. In 1978, President Jimmy Carter, not one of my favorites, President Jimmy Carter didn't reinstate the draft, but just in case we needed the draft, the military draft, he decided to have everybody, when they turn 18, register for the draft. I remember I turned 18 in, I'm dating myself, but I'm really young. I turned 18 in 1980. And I remember going down, I believe we did it at the post office, and I registered for the draft. I had to do that. I remember at that time there was some people that were protesting that. One guy from Yale, I believe it was, he had a sign that said, "Nothing is worth dying for." By the way, that's what our society thinks. Do you understand? I'm not saying let's all get martyrs complex, but you know, there are some things that are worth dying for. And a person that wouldn't be willing to die for something is not willing to stand for anything. We need to stand. We live in a society where we're not going to be persecuted for standing yet, but maybe that'll come. See, joy doesn't come when we avoid taking a stand. But joy comes when we do take a stand. When my wife and I went to San Francisco, I was at Pastor Pichardo's church last week. By the way, Brother Pichardo, our Filipino ministry does not eat anything like theirs. Okay? Those people, now the Filipinos here, we know how to eat, right? Nothing like up there. They take it to like, they're like a Filipino on steroid. It's like, I must have gained 12 pounds in one weekend. It's like every time you turn around, someone was dropping another plate in front of me. I'm like, you've got to be, I've already had five. Can we back away from that? But when we were going up there, my wife, we stopped at a travel center, and I found a book there on John Wooden. And so I got to the hotel that night, and I couldn't go to sleep, so I read it. I read most of the book that night. Really, really good book. There's a story in the book, and I believe it was like 1947 or 48, before he came to UCLA, he coached Indiana State. They were not a Division I school. They were in the lower college division. I don't even know what it was back then, what it was called. But his second year there, he actually made their playoff tournament. He had a black player on his team. The player was not even a star. This is back when there was a lot more civil unrest. He wasn't even a star. He's just a guy that played a few minutes off the bench. They told him, they said, your team can come to the tournament, but you can't bring that player. And John Wooden said, we ain't coming. He took a stand. To his surprise, the number one seeded team in the tournament heard about it, and they called the tournament and said, we're not coming either if they're not coming. You let the play, and they let the player come. Sometimes you got to take a stand for what's right. And as Christians, we don't like to do that. Now, Paul here talks about standing. Again, we're not, as Christians, I don't think we ought to go around looking for fights. There's some people that's like, if there's not a fight going on, they're going to go start one so they can get in on it. Okay, I'm not talking about that. We're trying to win the world of Christ, but I'm going to just tell you something. In the times in which we live, we're going to stand up and we're going to be noticed. And we need to do that. As our church, we're going to stand. We're going to stand by the Bible and not the trends of society. By the way, I'll just throw this in. The outline's not going to be that long, so you can hang in there with me. I am so sick of hearing about millennials. I just want to throw up. You know, well, if you're going to reach millennials, you can't do this, that, or the other. Give me a break. We are still sinners, right? And our sin still needs the gospel, right? Listen, I don't care. Well, you know, their attention span is this, that, or the other. I understand being sensitive to things. I'm not going off. But someone told me, Joseph told me, there was a football team, one of the professional football teams, cut their meetings down with their players to 15 minutes because they said their players couldn't concentrate after 15 minutes. Let me just tell you that. Yeah, because they're smoking marijuana. Brother Pineda should know that's what happened to him. But listen, if I'm paying you millions of dollars, you're going to sit in a meeting for more than 15 minutes. If I'm paying you $10 an hour, you're going to sit in a meeting for more than 10 minutes. But we want to change everything that's going on. No, let's stand for what God says and let's stand for right. Let's love everybody we can, but we have to believe something. Paul says that. He says in the verses, we are to stand with joy. He gives us some areas we are to stand. Look at number one in verse 27. He says we're supposed to stand in our conversation. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. It's a key verse here. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, conversation, we think of conversation in our terms as what we're talking. Conversation is a lifestyle, the way that we live. Paul says we need to have the right kind of life. Okay, what is he talking about? First of all, he talks about the manner of our life here. Let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. I like the word conversation because when we think of the word conversation, we think of the words that we use, how we communicate. But the old English word here means our manner of life, how we live. But that's good because our manner of life also speaks. It's a conversation about what do we really believe. If we say we believe something, our lifestyle should match up with what we say we believe. The best conversation we can give somebody is for them to watch us and say, these people are different. We saw this morning when we looked at Peter, when they healed the man in Acts chapter 3, when the religious people got him, they said, man, these guys, they're bold. They're ignorant and unlearned. So how is that happening? It's like, they've been with Jesus Christ. Their life backed up the fact that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Conduct reveals content, and whatever is in us will be soon apparent on the outside of our lives. You see, God didn't just save us to change our eternal destination. God saved us to change our temporal direction. It ought to get to our lifestyle. You say, you know, if someone has to sit there and say, you know, here's what I believe, that's fine. But I'll tell you what they really believe. Watch their life. I love the Lord and I love God. Let me ask you something. Do you ever spend time in His Word? By the way, that's still our theme. Explore the book. Are you faithful to church? Is there anything in your life that people can look at and say, you know what? I know these people aren't perfect, but right there's something different about that guy. It's in the way we live. We are citizens of a heavenly country, and therefore our heavenly citizenship should take priority even over our earthly citizenship. We ought to live by God's principles and not our own. He also says, our conversation, he talks about the mandate of unity. In continuing the verse, he says that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. You see, we have our individual lives that we live as Christians, and we're supposed to live a certain way. But as a church body, a local church body, we need to be unified in what God wants us to do and in getting the good word out and getting the gospel out. Paul was so compelled with getting the gospel out, as we saw earlier, even when there was contention in his life, even when people were preaching against him or preaching in wrong ways, he goes, listen, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what my present situation is, as long as Jesus Christ is being preached. Why? It's a big deal. But if we're going to have any effect in this city, if we're going to have any effect in this country, in this community, in our state, if we're going to have any effect with our teams that are going overseas, listen, we have to be unified right here on the home front. God wants us to be unified together. Math is a good picture of the church. God wants to add to and multiply the church. Satan wants to divide the church and subtract from it. You know how he does that? Internally. Oh, if people out there don't like us, we'll get through that. When we were trying to get approval to build that building, and when there was two civic groups here, one of the groups liked us and the other group did not like us. The other group lied to us one time and told us, come to our meeting, we had helped them with some city project, some cleanup project, or like, come to the meeting, we're gonna honor you in front of this group. And I remember myself and Pastor and a couple of the staff members went. Did you go, Brother Bichardo? Good thing you didn't go. We went to that meeting, and instead of honoring us, they decided to take a vote right there. By the way, we had just come to be members of their organization. They took a vote right there to be against our building. They had some cleanup project they had done. 80% of the volunteers were from our church. After they voted to be against our church building, I whispered to Pastor Rest, I said, I'm going home. I don't want to be here anymore. He's like, oh, I said, can I just go? I'll probably say something I shouldn't, because I knew all those people. I was dealing with them. He's like, you can go home. But afterwards, as I was walking out, the lady came and said, I'm so sorry about that. We're going to talk about the project in a minute. We're going to thank your church. I'm like, okay, go for it. You know what? They went up and talked about the project. They didn't even mention us. They were against it. Can I just tell you something, though? That didn't bother us. Well, okay, I got to go back. I was upset, but not, you know, I was upset because they kind of brought us in and kind of hatcheted us personally, but I wasn't upset they were going to stop our project because, you know, I knew God wanted us to do that. That we had that before, the first meeting. But I'll tell you what would kill us. Strife in here. You say, why are you saying that? Does somebody have strife? No. We have a great church. But I'm saying that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to bring strife and drive a wedge in a church. It's important that we love one another. These verses in John are very important. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye love one another. Now listen to this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You ready? That you have love one to another. Oh, they'll know we're the disciples because we get up and we tell them, King James Bible. And by the way, I'm for the King James Bible. Oh, they're going to know that we love him because we're for soul winning and reaching the lost. And by the way, I'm for soul winning and reaching the lost. But you know what's powerful to people? They come in and they see church, they see people loving each other. It's like they don't get that. They say there's something different about those people. They're genuine. They care. And so let's continue to have that unity. That's a conversation. And also, we need to have it in our conversation, our mission from God. What is our whole thing here? He says it there. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. All of us working together in unity, living the kind of lives that God wants us to live, we can accomplish a lot more than we would have. I don't like the phrase. Someone had this famous phrase, you know, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Can I just tell you, that's ridiculous. You have to use words. You preach the gospel, but our lives have got to match. The unity of the church has got to match. But we've got to get the word of God out. All of us working together in unity. There's a song many years ago. We were visiting my in-laws up in Washington, and they kind of, you know, they're hillbillies and all that, you know, the farm and the whole thing. And there was a hillbilly song they had. It was a Christian song. And it was like, where are you going to put the piano? I remember the song. It was a song about some hillbilly church, and they all pitch in together to buy a baby grand piano, and they all work together to get the piano. And then when they get the piano to church, the church is splitting because they all argue, like, where they're going to put it. And the one guy says, we ought to get a pickup truck and just haul that thing on out of here. Isn't that how it is? You'd be surprised. Churches argue about the color of the carpet. You know, what color is the new carpet in the church? You don't know what color it is? It was the color of the carpet we got on sale. One of the hotels bought custom nice carpet. They ordered it special, and then they left it at the mill and said, we don't want it. They gave it to us for $8,000. I'm like, that's a good color. All the color's green, amen? Now, it's nice carpet. We're not going to put, you know, shag carpet from the 70s. We ain't going there. Okay, you know, lava lamps. We're not going there, people. But you're going to argue about the color of the carpet? Come on, we got more important things to do. We got to get the gospel out. Many years ago at a World's Fair, they had two horses. And they had an exhibition about how two of these bigger type horses. They had an exhibition about how many pounds they could pull. The first horse got up and he pulled 9,000 pounds by himself. The second horse got up and pulled 8,000 pounds by himself. After the competition, some of the guys there said, you know, I wonder how many pounds these two horses could pull together. And so they all thought about it and said, it's probably going to be about 17,000, 18,000 pounds, what they pulled separately, added together. So they put the two horses together, they started pulling, and that was pretty easy. They come to find out those horses together could pull 30,000 pounds. Now, they came up with a phrase for that. That's called synergy. Synergy is not the power to do wrong, all right? Synergy. Two working together can do more than two working separately. And that's the church in action. All of us together can do more than all of us individually. And so our lives are important because we've got to get the gospel out. He also says that we need to stand, number two, in our contending. Look at verse number 28. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. The reason we need to stand is because we have enemies. We have those that want to stop us. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan, and he wants to stop us. And sometimes there are people that he uses to try to for his methods, ultimately understanding that although there may be some people trying to do it, behind them is Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle here, but we have to stand and be willing to contend and not be afraid of our adversaries. Look at their methods there. Terror. Their method is fear. Terror would be used of spooking a horse. You know, you spook a horse and they get frightened and they take off. They just... That's what our enemies try to do. They try to terrorize us. You look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah and they tried to get them to stop building the wall. What did they do? They tried to strike terror into their heart. We're going to come and they're going to attack you while you're building. And so they had to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. But you know what? They kept going forward. Fear. Satan always uses fear. Fear paralyzes. I don't understand how, as Christians, we don't really have a lot to fear right now in the free country in which we live, and yet we find things to stop us. Well, you know, they call us conservative. You know, if we believe something, all of a sudden you're controversial. Someone gets up and says something that's just common sense. Only boys should use a male restroom. Amen. Only girls should use a female restroom. Amen. That's controversial. Really? I thought it was biology. I thought it was common sense. That's not controversial. God intended for marriage to be between a man and a woman. Okay? As everybody has said, it's not Adam. It's Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Steve. And as I like to say, it's not Alma and Eve. It's Adam and Eve and Alma and Steve. That's how that works. That's common sense. That's controversial. It's not controversial. But they try to do it because you know what? They're trying to make us back off. And by the way, Christianity, by and large, has backed off. How many churches have come out and said, look, I'm not trying to get on things, but I went to, when my wife and I were out, there was a Christian bookstore. We went in, and there was so many books that in a Christian bookstore, pro-homosexuality books. By the way, the gospel's for everybody. I get that. But, you know, we're trying, if they push, we step back, and we're looked as loving, and everything's good. I'm not saying we'd be mean, but if something's in the Bible, I can't move off of it. Someone to come into church here for a while, we invited the church. They got saved. They were coming. And afterwards, they met with me on a Thursday night and said, we can't go here anymore because, you know, there's some things we don't agree with. I'm like, that's fine. What is it? They said, well, the thing on homosexuality, because, you know, as we all know, that's not in the Bible. And I said, really? And I took them to Romans chapter 1. I was very kind to them. I'm like, you know, stuff is in the Bible. We're not just making things up on the fly here. But let's stand for what we believe. Fear. I just don't want to, you know, maybe as Christians, we get fear and, you know, our security. Security comes from God. But that's what our adversaries use. They use fear. Fear. Then he says, which is to you an evident token, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. The fact that we have enemies and they use these tactics shows to them their future, but it shows to us God's working in us. God works in us. How do we handle the ridicule? By the way, we ought to handle it kind and loving, but let's not change what we believe. We can't do that. See, that's what the whole emergent church is. It used to be the neotype church is like, okay, well, you know, our belief and our actions is starting to chase people away, so let's just change how we live and we'll reach them with the gospel. We'll just back away from some things in the Bible. Well, the emergent church has said, you know, our doctrines or our beliefs are driving people away from Christ. Let's change what we believe. That's not an option. If we change what we believe, how are we helping somebody? Don't we need the truth? We need to contend. Next, in our commission, verse number 29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In the behalf of Christ means for the sake of, as his representative. But he talks here about because on the behalf of Christ, for his sake and for being his representative, we're to believe on him. By the way, our beliefs are important because our beliefs lead to our actions, right? People act off the truth they really believe. Now, they may pay lip service to a belief, but if their lifestyle doesn't match up, it is just lip service. But when their lifestyles match up with what their words say, you know what that tells me? They really believe it. It's like the old story you've heard many, many times from many preachers. There was a country, I don't know what country is, I don't have all the details, but there was an underground church, and they were all worshiping underground because it was illegal for them to meet together as Christians. Two guys who were soldiers came in machine guns and said, we're going to kill those of you that are Christians. If you want to renounce him now and walk out, you can. And there was a big group of people that walked out. There was only left a few that would be willing to die for Christ. And as soon as that group walked out, they dropped their guns and said, we're Christians also. We just want to make sure we're worshiping with real believers. Now, that type of thing. You know, what they were saying there is, now we know you really believe because what you said you believe, you were willing to back up with your life. So he tells us to believe it, and then he says we need to be willing to suffer for that belief. There may come a day. By the way, if you're under 30, you may not understand this, and I'm not that old. I'm just barely over 50. I know, it is surprising because I look like I'm 20. My daughter-in-law says I look just like I did when I was in college, except I had hair back then. Now, she has to say that because she wants to be my favorite daughter-in-law. But then again, she is my only daughter-in-law, so she already has that award. Okay, but it's like you don't understand. You may hear things, and it's especially if you were raised in a public school. You didn't get anything. But it's like, listen, things have changed for the worse, and it's getting worse. And I don't know what the future holds. If the Lord doesn't come, there might be persecution here in our country. And you know what we'll find out at that time? Who really believes? Who really believes? I'm not saying, you know, there's some people I hear them talk about persecution like they want it. Oh, I just hope everybody in the country. Listen, the Bible does tell us to pray for our country, pray for our leaders so that we can live peaceably. But if that's not possible, we still need to stand. So if we can stand in that type of thing, can we stand when people just criticize us? You know, you Bible believers need a crutch. Yep, I do. I need a crutch. By the way, so do they. They just don't admit it. You know, the Bible's just a fairy tale. It's true. If we're against something, we're something phobic. No, we're not afraid of it. We're just telling you what the Bible says about it. If we believe something, we're controversial. But in our commission, he wants us to live for him and believe right. And if that means suffering, that means suffering. And lastly and briefly, in your companion. In verse 30, he's just saying that there was an example for you. Having the same conflict which you saw in me. Remember, when Paul was in Philippi with them, he did end up in jail. He and Silas were there, right? And the Philippian jailer ended up getting saved. And then they're hearing reports, because he's in jail, of what he's going through. He says, listen, you're going to have that conflict. It's the same thing you've seen in me, and it's the same thing you heard about me. So it's going to happen. Examples. Paul was the example, and he's exhorting them. He has every right to exhort them in these things because Paul lived them. We have examples all over the place. We read the Bible sometime and we read things and say, oh, isn't that nice? They went through that and that's a good story. No, God's trying to speak to us. We went through the book of Daniel, just the stories, and saw how they had to fight persecution and all the things they had to stand up for. Oh, that's a cute story, you know. That's something we tell the children. Daniel was in the lion's den, and the lion didn't eat him. No. God's telling us if Daniel can do that, maybe we can stand where we are. Maybe we can let people know where we work that we're Christians. Maybe we can share the gospel with somebody we don't even know. But Paul is an example, and there's all kinds of examples. Throughout history, our early church fathers, they suffered persecution. The Bible, they suffered persecution. Listen, if they can suffer persecution, I think we could be all right to stand in the day and age of what we live. When we hear things, well, you know, people that stand, they're just mean. No, we're not trying to be mean. We're trying to be loving. If I saw my child running in the street and there was a car, I'm not going to come and I'm not going to say, hey, you might want to stop. It's like, hey, car's coming, stop. Why? We believe something. As Christians, let's really stand for what we believe. Let's really know what God's word says. No, you say, are you trying to be weird? No, we're not going to get Turner Burn t-shirt. We ain't going there. Okay? But what are we trying to do? We're trying to let the world know that, you know what? This book right here is real, and it can do amazing things in someone's life. They're never going to see it if they don't see it in us. What's it all about? The gospel. If we have to be persecuted for it, so be it. If people are going to criticize us for it, so be it. But there are people out there who are willing to listen. There are people out there, they're looking for something. They may not know what it is. They just know there's an emptiness in their life. You know what? We have the answer. But if we don't stand, how are they going to get it? Let's stand for the truth of the gospel tonight. Let's all stand together this evening.